Sometimes when we talk to our grandchildren and we tell them that we love them, they'll say, I know. Sometimes we tell them again and again, I know, I know. Did you hear what you just sung? It's as if you don't have to tell me. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I hope this morning that we can focus on God's Word and to recognize what a blessing it is to know that our Redeemer lives. And the difference in that is, you know, many times the Scriptures will remind us of what life would be like without Jesus. And we have to think about that. But this morning I'd like for us to think about what life is like with Jesus and the fact that He is our Redeemer. I think that's what Paul tried to do with the brethren in Galatia. In that region of churches that were there to focus upon the blessing that God intended for Jesus to bring into their lives, and yet they were missing out on the special relationship as being a child of God because they were hanging on to precepts of the old law and have a difficulty of putting their faith and their trust in the one in which God sent. And that leads us to our study that we've been looking at in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, where Paul reminds them when he writes in the Scriptures, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And Paul's emphasis is at the heart of the gospel. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he identified that the good news that God has sent forth for all men to hear is that Christ came and died for our sins. And when we see that word redeemed, it is intended to remind us that there was bondage involved, because redemption is basically someone paying the price to set somebody free. It's a ransom, is the word that we usually use. And so to understand that Christ paid the debt in order that we might be free with bondage. Every time you see the word redemption, you have to think of bondage. And that a price was paid, a ransom was paid, and freedom was the outcome. And for here, it's important for us in thinking about our relationship with Christ is to recognize what this redemption means to us. If you look at the first chapter here in this epistle, in the first chapter, he begins in verse 3 by saying, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father, to whom the glory for ever and ever belongs. And it should. He reminds them up front that Jesus delivered us from this evil age. And the more we live and the more that our surroundings reminds us, we open up our eyes, we recognize the evil that is in this world. And it's an incredible, contagious nature that no matter how much we desire to do what is right and good, just like our small children are influenced by bad behavior, we're influenced by bad behavior. But Jesus died for our sins so that this power of sin shouldn't reign upon us. And so He continues and rebukes them for this amazement how that they were trying to live a life without Christ. They were forgetting of what God's will was in sending Christ. If you look back over chapter 3, in chapter 3, verse 8, here he continues to remind them that not only did Jesus redeem us so that we might be delivered from the evil influence that is here, but also be delivered from the law. Where he said, the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In verse 13, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The purpose is that the blessing of Abraham might come upon Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The old law did not have a way for us to be justified before God. The old law needed the shedding of blood, and Jesus did that, and by doing that, He included all of us as being redeemed and having that relationship with God. Not just the Jews, not just those that considered themselves to be children of Abraham, but all men might experience this redemption. And when you're talking about Jesus as our Redeemer, let's remind us of what that means and the reason in which God sent Him to be born to redeem His creation. Jesus Christ redeems us from bondage. What bondage? Well, it's our bondage to sin. That the law identified what sin was. The difference between what man wanted to do and to understand what God wanted man to do. And when we see the law and we recognize it, it reminds us that we cannot keep the law in its completeness. And for us, we are in bondage to sin. When John received the revelation from Christ and recorded that to encourage Christians that were going through suffering under the time period of the Roman government and being oppressed because of their faith and being literally suffering because of their allegiance to the will of God. When he began that revelation in the first chapter, notice how John described it, where he said in verse 4, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You cannot see the word redemption without recognizing bondage. And the bondage that we had was sin. When he looks at Jesus and he describes Him, look how he reminds him. First, he describes Him as the faithful witness. Jesus was the faithful witness. Usually if we think about witness, we think about the courts. And Jesus, standing before Pilate in the court, was faithful to the will of God. Here, individuals were suffering, and their faith was wavering. And He wanted to remind them of Jesus and His faithfulness, showed us how to face mistreatment. And He reminds us that He's the firstborn from the dead, that He came back from the grave and rose from the dead, and that He is the ruler, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And that He loved us. And it's His blood that paid the price and redeemed us. In Romans 6, verse 18, Paul reminded the churches there in Rome, and having been set free from sin, you become slaves or servants of righteousness. And he adds in verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life, without Jesus and His blood. Without the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus as our faithful witness, as the one that came forth from the grave, as the one that has all authority over all leaders in the world today. He is our Lord, and we recognize Him as such because He cleansed us from our sins and He set us free. We don't appreciate that bondage sometimes. We don't appreciate that bondage because we don't look at our lives now ready to serve God. We don't look at our lives in which we pursue the life that He intended for us to have. And I think sometimes that that's true because when we think about redemption, we don't think about the fact that Jesus Christ redeemed us from, what did Paul tell the Galatian brethren? from this evil age? Well, what He delivered us from is the power of Satan. Because Satan is the ruler of this evil age in which we live in. His influence is all around us. And we are reminded of the importance that this power that he has, we were once part of it. We were once partakers of it. Because we lived our life following our own agenda. We lived our life following our own will. We lived our life even though perhaps we had a knowledge of what God wanted us to do, even though we had a knowledge about what was right when it came to God's standards, we chose to do what we wanted to do. And we set God aside. And Satan and his influence is incredible in our lives today. Paul, talking to the Church of Christ in Colossae, in chapter 1, as he began sharing with them their position as sons of God, he said in verse 13 that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of His love. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice he describes that power of darkness. When the Scriptures talk about the power of darkness, there usually is a reference to the power of evil and the surrounding that is there. You know, we didn't do it this morning, but when we sing songs about Gethsemane, have you noticed that the songwriters tend to surround us with an awareness about the darkness that was there that night? About the darkness of Gethsemane? And usually what that does for us is it leads us in our thinking about the soberness of what was taking place. Of the soberness of the suffering that Jesus was about to face on the cross. I think what we tend to forget is the evil that was all around. Is the draw that it was for him to be faithful to God in recognizing when he prayed with all earnestness to his Father, let this cup pass from me, that he recognized the struggle as a man it would be to die in the way in which he was going to die, and he knew how he was going to die. This presence of evil that is around us, it is a reminder of how that we have moved from the power of darkness now into the kingdom of light. That we've moved from Satan and his kingdom into God and his kingdom. There is no reason to continue to stand in the guilt that Satan creates in our life because we now have forgiveness in the kingdom of God because of our Redeemer. Because Jesus paid that price. Because he led us in showing us the better life that is there as kingdom dwellers with God. There is no doubt today that Satan and his influence is creating surroundings that's leading men away. When Paul received his awareness of Jesus and the purpose that Jesus came to earth and the purpose of him of not becoming the King of Kings but becoming the servant of not only the need that man had for his sins to be forgiven, but his service toward the will of God and his faithfulness to the will of God. He had the opportunity, as he was told he would, to stand before kings. And when he stood before King Agrippa, he described what he understood his purpose was as he received direction from Jesus. Acts 26, verse 17, he said that he heard, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was Paul's message. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message that is available to all men, all women today. It is the message that God has sent to every generation that in Jesus, He is our Redeemer. In Jesus, we have the opportunity to see the life that God has laid out for us in Him. And for us, the importance of accepting that is to take away the power of Satan. To take away to where we don't have to choose sin, even though that's the natural path that our lives want to follow. That there is a better life in Him. Jesus is our Redeemer. And the fact that Jesus Christ redeems, the significance of that is He redeems us from the judgment that God has planned for this evil world. For those that are devoted to doing wrong, those that are satisfying their own flesh, those that are doing right based on their own eyes, their own passion, their own pursuit. It would be Paul describing to the Thessalonian brethren. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There in verse 8, he has good things to say about the congregation. Good thing to say about the believers. And I would tell you, he describes their reputation in a positive way. This is what he said, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." What a great reputation. Your reputation speaks for itself. Your devotion to God speaks for itself. Your allegiance to the principles of God, it speaks for itself. You are an example of individuals. Look at verse 9. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, notice what their reputation was characterized by. Really, three things. One is that they turned to God from idols. That they participated in sin. That they were individuals that were following what they thought was right. But they turned to God from that emptiness of living. The second thing is when they turned, then they began to serve the living and true God. So they turned from their sin and they began to serve God. They devoted their lives to Him. They changed their priorities. They changed what they were putting their faith in. They turned and then they served, but one more, verse 10, and to wait. To wait for what? To wait for the promise of Jesus returning. So here, their reputation is characterized by turning and serving and waiting. Does that describe us? The lives that we turned away from our sinful path, the lives of service that we are living for. Does our circle of friends and our neighborhood and our church family know how important it is for us to endure this time of waiting because we believe that Jesus is coming again? That's kind of why we're here. That's kind of why we took the Lord's Supper. That's kind of why we talk about what life is like with Jesus as our Redeemer, because He's coming back. Why is He coming back? Paul said, because there's wrath. There's wrath that will be coming. Stay here in that first epistle. Look at chapter 5. In chapter 5, it's in verse 9, he said, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." Jesus came so that we may not be part of that wrath of this evil age, of those that rejected God. He'll begin the second epistle that he writes in the first chapter, saying that the Lord will come and be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day, and He'll be glorified by His saints. But His purpose is to come back for those that have been redeemed, those that have been washed in the blood, those that have obeyed the gospel and have not rebelled and rejected. Romans 5 verse 8. Paul said, "God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." And that wrath is reserved for those that rebel. That wrath is reserved for those that reject. Jesus paid the ransom. Jesus paid the price. You know, if we talk about what our life is like with Him as our Redeemer, let us not forget the purpose of redemption. The purpose of Jesus dying on the cross. The purpose that Jesus redeems believers is so that our sins may be forgiven. Without Jesus, then we are still in our sins. Paul in Ephesians 1 verse 7 says about Him, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound to us in all wisdom and prudence." And we understand that. And if we understand that, what will we say? We will say, I know my Redeemer lives. And I know what His purpose of redemption was. It's so that forgiveness of sins might be there. It is the great demonstration of the riches of those that are the children of God. It is the most precious gift. It is the most valuable treasure. Is that Jesus paid the price and delivered us from our sins. But I'd suggest something else that's important to recognize when we're talking about the purpose of Jesus and His redemption. It kind of characterized that second verse of that last song that we sung. It is to recognize that when we see Him and we see what He did, then we want to live a life that is right. And the truth of it is that Christ redeems believers to make us holy, to make us pure, to make us recognize that once we've been delivered from that life of darkness into that kingdom of light, there is a new life to live. We become born again. We start over. We become a new creature. As a matter of fact, Titus was told by Paul in 2nd chapter verse 14 that Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from what? Every lawless deed, every sin, and to purify for Himself His own special people zealous for good works. I wanted to remember that verse. I think it said that we now were pursuing holiness in word, in thought, and in deed. Does that sound right? And you see, that's what He did for us. It's that now we recognize that we serve Him, and the life that we live follows His will. And His will is always been for His people to be a special people. Didn't He tell the Israelites that when He delivered them out of bondage? I'm going to put you in a promised land, and everybody's going to know that you are My people, that you're My treasured possession. And in that relationship, nothing has changed except what identifies us as God's people is Jesus Christ. Is that we're now in this covenant, the covenant of the last days. Jesus is head of the church. And as head of the church, He is our Lord. He is our ruler. And in following Him, we belong to God. Jesus Christ redeems believers so that they might receive the final redemption. Paul told the Galatian brethren, "He was born to redeem so that you might receive the adoption as sons." And so, through Jesus, we can become children of God. Through Jesus, we can have a place at the table. But that adoption has not been finalized until Jesus comes again. When Jesus comes again, well, Romans 8:23. He says, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." And here what he's talking about is when Jesus comes back, then fully we'll be identified as the children of God because He's coming back for us. And as He's coming back for us, He brings up that principle of first fruits. First fruits had a lot to do with sacrificing under the old law. That when you recognize the blessings of God and what you had received from God, you offered Him the first bundle of harvest that you had. And then you recognized everything else that God had provided. And so what he reminds us is, as children of God, we've kind of received the first fruits. We've got a taste of what life is like in the kingdom of God. But we don't have a clue of what blessings God has designed for us until the full adoption comes, until Jesus comes back. And what's important for us to recognize is, he says, until then, we groan within ourselves. I want you to ever understand that the groaning you have of staying in this life, in this place, at this time, that groaning is real. We can see decay all around us. We can see wickedness all around us, the decay of our society, the decay of God's creation, that this earth, whether He entrusted us with. We even see decay in our own bodies. But the one thing about the groaning that is real, that when Jesus comes back, then we're going to experience that final adoption. We're going to experience the great plan that God has for us. And that is to not only set us free from the bondage of sin in this life, but to set us free from this life and for us to spend eternity in the presence of God Himself. So you could understand by the time he gets to chapter 5 in that Galatian letter, Paul will focus on the fact that we are free and that Christ set us free. So he gives the warning, stand firm therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of bondage. Don't go back. Don't go back because of the life that Jesus has given to you. I respect the fact that some of you have a nature about you that you travel and you handle that and you love that much, much better than I do. I can tell you, I don't do real good sleeping in somebody else's bed. I can tell you, going into a hotel or a place to stay there temporarily don't fit me real good. But now some of you do great. But, you know, when you're someplace that you don't belong and it's not home, it's really good that you get familiar with your surroundings. Because while you are there, you need to be prepared. And I don't know what routine you have when you get into a hotel. I'm going to guess the first thing is how much does it cost? And you may say nothing else matters but that, how much it costs. I think that probably is the top priority. For me, usually the second thing is how long can I stay the next day until they charge me again? And so when am I supposed to leave? But the one thing about it is I do plan to leave because I don't belong there. But I want to ask you this morning, if it is your nature to where you use that temporary housing in a hotel, how far down the list of what's important to you do you research and see what is the plan in case there's a fire? How many things do you go for? As a matter of fact, have you ever looked at some hotel's plan just in case things don't go well? You know, the focus is a good night's sleep. But what if the unthinkable happens and you're caught off guard and there's a fire? What do you do? Here's what I would remind you is no hotel is perfect. Every one it can burn. It can't stand up to a tornado. It's such to where there needs to be a plan. As a matter of fact, chances are you're on the floor with somebody that's not, well, they don't have the best reputations. Now, I know you don't think about that, and I'm sorry to bring it up, but it may be the person on the other side of the wall is not the best individual there. And they may have evil on their mind, and that may come back to harm you if you don't know what the plan is. But now, here's what I will tell you. Every hotel has a plan. You didn't participate in the plan. And that's good that you didn't participate in the plan because you can't save yourself. You may not even know where the stairwell is. You may sit outside pushing the button for the elevator to go down and you don't know why it's not coming up. Well, the plan is the elevator shut down. So you got to find a way to get off the floor that you're on and get to safety, and chances are you won't figure that out yourself. And be thankful somebody did come up with a plan. And the intent is to save your life. You understand that Jesus Christ in redeeming us, God's rescue plan for man. Because in our need today, we live in an evil world, and I don't want to bring it up, but you may not live on a street that is free of evil. You may have neighbors that think far more about evil than what you'd even admit. We don't pay attention anymore. But the one thing about evil is it's not within us to have the ability to show God, here's how I'm going to be right with you. I don't have that ability. I'm sinful. And one of the most important things is us for to recognize that this world is evil and we need to escape. We don't need to stay and suffer the wrath that's coming from all those that rebel and reject God. And the sad thing of it is we participated in that plan. We participated in the evil plan. We sinned. And at some point we have to acknowledge that we're in sin, and thanks be to God who gave us the plan. God sent forth His Son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, born to redeem, paid the price, and set us free. And so God's plan is the good news about the gospel. And that's why Jesus came, so that we might be saved from our sins and be right with God. And so don't hold on to sin. Don't stay in sin and see Jesus. Jesus is our Redeemer. His blood will forgive us of our sins if we're washed and cleansed. And the power of that blood will lead us to a relationship with God, a relationship of faith, a relationship of hope. And it will lead us to life everlasting. Won't you come to Him? I know that my Redeemer lives. Well, in word and thought and deed, let us give our lives to Him. Let us dedicate the fact that we need to leave sin and the power of Satan and the influence and come to Him. And if we can help you do that this morning, won't you come while together we stand and sing?